Well, thank you so much, worship team, for, first of all, the beautiful worship, but the Christ-honoring worship. Well, good morning, church family. It is so good to see you. For the last few weeks now, actually, I would say for the last few months, we have been blessed by the ministry of our pastor leading us through the book of Daniel. And as if you missed last week, we began unpacking Daniel chapter 9, where we find an elderly Daniel, a Daniel distraught by everything that's taking place around him. Remember, he's exiled, he's captive in a godless land, and he's ever so rapidly moving towards the end of his life. And it's here where we learned last week, God gently stirs in Daniel's heart and steers his focus and attention to God's word. Specifically, the book of Jeremiah. Daniel reads of God's judgment. Actually, find this in Jeremiah 25. It says that the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. 70 years of judgment for his people's rebellion and disobedience. Yet, Daniel reads on. And he's also comforted by God's promise in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And it says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You see, Daniel's seeing both God's judgment and God's promise. But notice his assurance and God's promise didn't bring him to a place of complacency. But instead, he turns to God and he's driven to his knees. He's driven to his knees. You see, church, our immersion in Scripture is so often a catalyst to prayer. Which is exactly what follows here. Daniel responds with one of the most beautiful, one of the most remarkable prayers in Scripture. A clear reminder to us that when things look dark in every direction, when confusion engulfs us, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our community, whether it's in our society, we've got to be a people of the Word. And we must be a people of prayer. And notice Daniel had walked long enough with the Lord. There was some spiritual maturity there. And he knows not to command anything of God, but to approach his throne with the deepest humility. He goes on to say, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In other words, forget eating, forget walking around in these purple robes denoting my high office, forget all these rites and privileges, but instead let me approach the throne of God. Let me approach him, burdened, broken, yet believing. Why? Because he knew this was a burden he could not bear without God's help and his strength. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you, prayer is a position of a beggar coming into the presence of a king. And as I studied this passage, it so much reminds me of the prayer that we read of that is offered in a garden called Gethsemane 600 years later, where our Lord Jesus Christ, again, turned his face to his Father with humble pleas for mercy. Because the burden of bearing the sins of the world caused sweat of blood falling to the ground. Again, he's approaching the Father with humility and dependence. As for Daniel, he begins, as one should, addressing the sterling character of God. He says this, he says, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. Church, I tell you what, we would do so much better in our praying if we praise and adore God for who he is at the beginning of our prayers. Here, Daniel praises God for being fearsome. He praises him for being fair. He praises him for being faithful. And in fact, later in verse 7, Daniel goes even further to say, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. Some translations simply say, Lord, you are righteous. In other words, God, you always do the right thing and always, always keep your word. And then the truth is in the context of God's righteousness is when we most clearly see our own sinfulness. This is why Daniel quickly turns to confession. He confesses their iniquity, their rebellion, their departure from God's precepts, their refusal to listen to anybody who God sent to them. And this is why he admits that their exile is just and right. But Daniel's not shy about sharing his desires either. Their desire for a physical and political return. That their city be rebuilt. That their temple be restored. However, Daniel's primary burden was to see the reconciliation for iniquity. That's what he was most burdened for. But you know what, church? That 70 years of exile wouldn't be enough. It isn't enough. So how would the Lord accomplish this? By offering a sacrifice to atone for our sin. Enter the cross of Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. This is the very one, the anointed one mentioned in 9:26, who would be cut off and have nothing. The same one that the prophet Isaiah would say would be struck down for the rebellion of God's people. But that's not all, church. Thankfully, in Revelation, we also see that Jesus died for sinners of every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's you and I. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, Jesus is the bread of life, who was broken on the cross for our sin. This is why during that first communion in the upper room, Jesus describes the breaking of bread in these terms. He says, this is my body broken for you. And while not a bone in Jesus' body was ever broken on the cross, the same can't be said for his flesh. It was battered with fist and rods. It was torn with whips and scourging. It was pierced with thorns and nails and spears. But not only did he take a beating, he died. He died, and he did this out of love for you and for me. So, church, as we enter into this time of communion, may it be a time of reflection where we consider the price that was paid on our behalf. That we were reminded of our sin that made Christ's death necessary. For this reason, communion should be a time that we search our hearts. In fact, Apostle Paul warns us. He said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So, church, my encouragement to you is let's spend some time getting personal with God. Let's confess our sin. Let's clear our hearts before the Lord. Let's reflect on his goodness and think about the costliness of the price that was paid. This time, if you did not grab the elements as you came in, this would be a great time for you to do so. If you're watching at home, we encourage you to go grab those right now, because we're going to spend a few minutes, not a few seconds. We're going to spend a few minutes just spending time with the Lord. So let's pray. Scripture says, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Help us remember the pain and suffering of the cross and all that Jesus was willing to endure for us so that we could be set free. Help us never to take for granted this huge gift of love on our behalf. Father, I pray that you forgive us for being too busy, being distracted by other things, and fully not recognizing what you have provided and given to us. Thank you, Lord, that by your wounds we are healed.
Be seated for a moment.
As we take our seats, we think again of Daniel's prayer, a prayer of the deep, so personal and yet so corporate that it moved heaven itself. As Daniel looked at the Word of God, he remembered the character of God. And as he began to pray, he said these words: "O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." It was that truth of the character of God as a covenant-keeping God who has a steadfast love that never ends, that gave him hope. Covenant-keeping God means that he keeps his promises, but it means so much more than just that. The covenant was a very specific covenant that Daniel was remembering that he was living under. It was because that covenant had been broken that Daniel and the rest of the Jewish people were in exile. It was the Mosaic covenant that we have unpacked for us all the way through the book of Exodus, beginning with chapter 20 and all the way through chapter 31. In that Mosaic covenant, God, the superior, supreme partner in the covenant, initiates the covenant. We never initiate a covenant with God. He initiates with us. God initiated that covenant, and he set the conditions. He set the stipulations. We see some of them in Exodus 20 as he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. The people are called to obey them. In the chapters that follow, there are all kinds of rules and guidelines for how to live together, how to care for widows, how to care for orphans, how to care for sojourners that come in among them. All of that were they were part of the conditions of the covenant. The role of the lesser party, the Jewish people, was simply to accept the conditions and to keep them. When they did, God promised that he would protect them. God promised that he would provide everything for them, a land in which to live, communion with him, fellowship with him. But if they broke that commandment, then the covenant was broken. And it was because of their breaking of the covenant, Daniel says, that, Lord, you are just in punishing us and sending us into exile. But Daniel had read in Jeremiah, as Jimmy reminded us, and as we looked at last week, a little bit further in Jeremiah, we find these words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made out of the land of Egypt, but my covenant that they broke, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will soon make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he goes on to conclude by saying, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. You see, Jeremiah not only prophesied that because they had broken the covenant, they would go into exile, but he also prophesied that one day God would create a new covenant, a covenant in which they would experience the complete forgiveness of their sins. As Jimmy reminded us, 70 years in exile was not enough. It could not pay for all of their sin. So God would establish a new covenant. The centerpiece of this new covenant, once again, would be the forgiveness of sins. I will forgive their sins, he had said. It would be heart-based, not a law written on parchment, but a law written within them, in their hearts. How could God establish this new covenant without violating the old covenant? He would do it by sending his own son. He, again, would initiate the new covenant. Only God, the supreme partner in the covenant, could initiate it. He would set the requirements, and Jesus, his son, would fulfill them. Living perfectly, completing the old covenant, all of the laws, Jesus completed it. And then he laid his life down to pay for those of us who did not complete it. And when he poured out his blood on the cross, his blood, as we just sang, washes us as white as snow, washes all sin away. As God had prophesied through Jeremiah, in this new covenant, I will forgive all of your iniquities. He promises protection. He promises provision. He promises his Holy Spirit would live within us and seal us, and that he would forgive us from all our sins. And so we simply accept what he has done. We accept the covenant, recognizing the cost that Jesus had to bear in order to initiate this new covenant. We accept that Jesus is our Savior, and we repent of our sins. But this new covenant does more than simply finally forgive our sins and reconcile us to God. This new covenant is deeper than that. Jesus said, as he celebrated that last evening with his disciples, drink of this cup, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out, not just dripping out, but poured out for you. It's a new covenant in my blood. And Jesus turned and looked at those disciples that very night, and he said, and now I'm giving you a new command. that you love one another. You see, not only would Jesus reconcile us to the Father, but he would reconcile us to each other in this new covenant. We are forgiven, and so we forgive. The Spirit of God tells us through Ephesians that because of the blood of Jesus, who he himself being our peace, he has made us both one, Jews, Gentiles, blacks, white, Asians, Hispanics, whatever we want to look at. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances. He completed them. They are done. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And then he concludes, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Reconciled to the Father through the blood, reconciled to one another through the blood, we become a family, the household of God. Brothers and sisters, we have one King. There is one blood of Jesus Christ that has forgiven us and that unites us, and we become one family. And so, as Jimmy told us from 1 Corinthians, we are called to examine ourselves. There are two parts to that, just as there are two parts of this reconciliation. We're to examine ourselves as we have just done by quiet meditation in confessing any sin before the Lord and thanking him for what he has done for us in forgiving our sin. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're also told this: let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And the context is, examine your relationships with each other. That's what he's been talking about in that chapter. The Spirit of God tells us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who doesn't love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother, because the blood of Jesus reconciles us to the Father and to one another. So we've spent some time in quiet meditation and prayer already, examining our own lives before God. But as the blood of Jesus creates us as one family, reconciling us to the Father and to each other, we're now going to spend some time celebrating that family, because that's what Jesus did that night as he celebrated with his 12 disciples and said, I have a new commandment for you now. I want you to love one another. So we're going to do something that I'm not sure we've ever done in our communion services here at the church. We're going to stand up, all of us stand up, and we're going to greet one another. We're going to thank each other that we are part of the body and that we have been made brothers and sisters because of Jesus. Tell each other how much you're thankful for each other. And here's another opportunity. As we stand up, as we walk around this room for the next 3 or 4 minutes, if you have a brother or sister in this room that you need to reconcile yourself to, walk up to that brother or sister and tell them, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. Will you please forgive me? No one will know because we're all standing. We're all greeting one another. We're going to celebrate that we are reconciled to the Father and reconciled to each other. So let's stand together. And after a few minutes, you'll hear the music play. When you hear the piano playing, make your way back to your seat. And we're going to share this cup, the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Let's thank God that he has made us to be one family. What an amazing, amazing, miraculous work the blood of Christ does for us. From all of our different backgrounds and all of our different heritages, we are now one family. Reconciled to one Father through the singular one blood of Jesus Christ, we become one family. That is the gift of the cross. And so Jesus took a cup and looked at that group of disciples, so different, in a normal world, they would have hated each other. And Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the blood. Lord Jesus, our hearts explode with thanksgiving. For not only have you reconciled us to your Father and our Father, but you have reconciled us to one another. You have done what we could never do, and we just give you thanks. Thank you for laying your life down for us freely, at immense cost to you, completely free for us. We worship you, we thank you, and we look forward to the day when we will one day celebrate this again with you in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, brothers and sisters, although we're not passing offering plates, this is the Sunday when we normally take up an offering to celebrate this family God's given us, to help one another. Fellowship Fund, we call it, to help those in our body who are hurting. 127, to help widows and orphans within our midst. So as God leads you, would you please remember either to slip that in the box in the back or online to give to that ministry as well, so we can continue to celebrate being a family. Thank you.